coat and a tie, and I thought, did I get it wrong? Am I not speaking this week? I was kind of hoping that I had gotten it wrong. I went and asked him if he was speaking. So last night I took Hudson and Max to a Christian concert out in St. Charles to hear For King and Country, a Christian band. And so we partied last night with the Christian folk. All right. So, again, whenever I see Doug say, okay, we have one more song, and I see that there's like 50 minutes left, I always wonder if I have enough stuff to last for 50 minutes. It's only 45 minutes now. So we might end early this morning, but just want to talk about something. I kind of gave a message on this, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago, year and a half ago, or on the same passage. Whenever life is full of things that have minimum requirements or a base model of something, isn't it? So whenever you're buying a house, or if you're getting a house built, you can have a house built that's the base model, or you can add all these upgrades to the house to make it nicer. So you can, if I go into a house that is 5 years old, and I'm looking at it, I can tell whether or not the people that bought this house bought the base model or they upgraded it when they had it built. So if it has linoleum flooring in the kitchen and bathrooms, that's the base model. If it has, if it does not have granite countertops, you're looking at a base model house. If there's no concrete slab behind the sliding glass doors leading outside, base model house. Believe it or not, that's, you have to ask to have a concrete slab put out there to have a patio. The other day I was riding around and I saw was out in Leadwood, Missouri, and there was a condominium complex, and I saw it was like two stories, and there were some of the units that had a door on the second level, and it had like a 2x4 gate screwed to the house blocking the door. And then the next door neighbor went for the upgrade, and they actually had a porch put on to the house. So you could buy the house with a porch, or you could say, no, we can't afford the porch, so we're going to just, you can screw the door shut and block it with 2x4s until we're ready to upgrade it and make it what we want it to be. There are also base model cars. I guess you could say I'm Mr. Base Model. I probably, my whole life has been base model, pretty much everything. But we had a car one time. You might not know this, but you can buy a car that's a base model. Like, I would love to have a Jeep someday. But sometimes I see a Jeep ride by and I think, I would not want that Jeep. Because it's low to the ground, has just little skinny tires on it. But then a Jeep will ride by that has wider tires. They're taller. The Jeep sits up. The tires are wider than the Jeep. The wheels are nice. I would want a Jeep like that. That's the upgrade of a Jeep. I don't want the base model. We had a van one time, the last van that we had, and we bought it used, but it wasn't the base model, but it wasn't the complete full upgrade that you could get with the van. The reason I know that is it had two sliding doors on it, and on the ceiling of the van, it had three buttons. Two on the side and one in the back. One of the buttons had a little picture of a door. The other two were blank, had nothing on them. The other two, you push them, nothing happened. But the one that had the picture of the door, you push it, and one of the sliding doors, the door on the right-hand side, would automatically slide open. The other two buttons were for the other door to automatically open. or for the back of it to automatically open. So the van was built. All they forgot to do was put a motor in there to make the doors do that. The van was built with the ability to do all those things. They just didn't put the picture on the little button, and they didn't put the motor to make it actually work that way. It was a base model van. The church can be the same way. I think God, if we were to go around and ask, what do you think it is that the requirements for making up of a church, we could probably list certain things, and your list might be different than mine. But for a church to be a church, so you have the universal church, all believers all over the world, then you have, in the scripture, it spoke of the churches, or the church in Asia, or the church in Ephesus, or the churches in a certain region. So it broke it down, the universal church, it broke it down into local bodies of believers like we are here today. So what does it take to become, or for a group of people getting together to be a church? For one thing, for it to be a church, it would need to be born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. It's built up of a body of believers. They would have to, according to the Bible, they would meet regularly. They would, you can't call yourself a church and meet once a year or twice a year. A church meets regularly. And when they meet regularly, there are certain things that they do that distinguishes them from other groups of people that meet regularly, even other groups of Christians that meet regularly. We have the Lord's Supper. We meet weekly to have the Lord's Supper. We meet regularly for there to be teaching going on. We meet regularly to pray, and as a part of what we do in our regular meetings, we have fellowship with each other. And also, Scripture teaches us that this group of people, local believers called a church, would also have a group of elders, a group of elders leading the Christians that were meeting together. Sometimes, even though a church meets those minimum requirements, the base model of what a church is, it might even struggle in some of the areas of that we just listed there. Maybe they do meet every Sunday for the Lord's Supper, but maybe it's become stale. Maybe it's not as fresh and new as it once was. Maybe the teaching gets watered down. Maybe you ask somebody me to teach. I'm just kidding. Maybe prayer meeting becomes something that it shouldn't be. Or maybe there's no real fellowship, like we see in the book of Acts. Sometimes I think that local churches think, well, we're doing all the things that they did in the book, or for the most part, we're doing all the things that we see the church is doing in the book of Acts. We're doing the Lord's Supper. We're teaching from the Word. We're very biblical. We have a prayer meeting. We get together sometimes. But if a church does these four things alone, I believe that the church is basically a base model church. If you do those four things alone and it stops there. Do you think God wants his local church to just meet the minimum requirements and just be a base model church? I don't think when we read through Scripture, God doesn't do anything base model. God doesn't do anything with the minimum requirements in mind. Think of when he judged the earth and he called Noah to do what he did by building the ark and calling all the animals to Noah. God could have just told Noah, all right, I want you to build a boat big enough for you and your family. I'm going to cause a ton of rain to come down, but I'm going to send all the animals, about two of the animals, up to the highest mountain, and they're going to be up there, and it's just going to flood, and then it's going to go down, and then everything's going to be all good. God didn't do that. That would have been a base thing he could have done, a base model for that situation. That's the story of Jericho. He could have just sent thousands of Israelites to storm Jericho and take it over. And that would have been a base minimum requirement type of thing to do, but he didn't do that. He had a plan of them marching around the city and looking crazy and looking like fools and for the walls to fall down. He could have, with David and Goliath for that battle situation, he could have handled that battle situation in just a minimum requirement, base model kind of way, and could have had them just fight as two armies, but instead, he had a plan. He didn't want to do it the minimum requirement, easy base model way. He had a plan to use David against this giant Goliath. Even looking at Jesus' lineage, God could have found a line of morally upright goody-two-shoes to have Jesus born in their family line, but he didn't do that. He had an extremely interesting cast of characters be part of the family line of Jesus. He didn't do the base model, easy, minimum requirement kind of way. Feeding of the 5,000. He could have just said, "All right, guys, everybody follow me and my disciples down to the town that's near the Sea of Galilee. They've got a lot of good eating places there. We're going to get a bunch of fish. We're going to grill them up. We're going to feed you all." He didn't do that. That would have been the normal minimum requirement. It would have been a good deed. It would have been a good thing to do. But he didn't do it that way. He decided to take a minimal amount and for Jesus to multiply it and do something amazing. And lastly, he went, every Sunday morning we talk about all the different people that Jesus touched and talked to and healed. And I'm sure he did minister to these kind of people, but we don't see him, we don't read a story of Jesus went to a kid that had ADHD and talked to him and kind of got him straightened out. That would have been a minimum base requirement kind of thing. Now, he went to naked, demon-possessed men that were breaking chains, and he dealt with them. He went to the lowest of the low, and he didn't do just base model, minimum things. And I'm convinced that he wants his local church to be the same way. He doesn't want us to be doing base model stuff and doing minimum requirement types of things. So what does a church look like that's gone beyond the minimum requirements that we kind of see laid out in Scripture? I'm going to be looking at Acts 2 right now, starting in verse 42. And again, I know that this obviously was the very beginning of the church. Jesus had just been raised from the dead. You're dealing with the actual disciples that were walking around with Jesus. Jesus is still doing, or God is still doing miracles through the apostles. There's a ton of amazing and incredible things going on. I understand that it's a lot different than what we're dealing with today. But I'm always fascinated as I read through Acts 2 and Acts 4. And see where it describes what the local church was like. It's really, it's incredible to me to read those things. Starting in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Okay. I copied and pasted that. I don't know what version that is, so I'm going to read it out of my All right, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And then in Acts 4, starting in verse 32, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." This isn't part of my message, but it always fascinates me. I always wonder the whole idea of them selling their things and everybody having everything in common. It's just crazy to me how that just happened. I mean, I don't remember Jesus. I mean, I know Jesus was all about helping the poor and people that were down and out, but it's just kind of crazy to me that all of a sudden Jesus is raised from the dead and this group of people that are believers just start going way above and beyond to give to each other and to those in need. So looking at these first two passages about the early church, above and beyond the base model stuff that I talked about earlier, what are some things that we see that kind of gives this church an upgrade and makes it not be just a base model church where people are just doing the minimum? Number one is the Spirit is moving. You can tell the Spirit is moving in individuals' lives and leading them to do things that they wouldn't have normally have done before they became believers. Several times in both of those passages, it talks about the fact that they multiply in size. The local churches were continually adding to their number because it wasn't a base model church. It was continually... people were continually responding to the gospel, being saved, and brought into the church. It says several times, or at least in that last passage, that they were of one mind and they were unified in what they were doing. And then it doesn't say this per se, but this is kind of what I want to kind of focus on. But in general, through those two passages, these people were... people that were zealous for good deeds. So we sang this morning that about the fact that Jesus was our example. And so if we look back and try to say, okay, so how was he my example? Was he just my example in teaching me to stay away from certain sins or stay away from sin? How was he our example? We stand up and talk about it every Sunday morning, of the things that he did that shows us how he was our example. And it was the things he did with people, the things he did, the good deeds that he did with people. And as it was mentioned this morning, we're not going to go out and start healing people, but he told us to go and do like he was doing. And he's our example that way. He says in Matthew 5:16, when he's talking to the disciples, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." Then in Ephesians 2:10, it states that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good deeds. In Titus 2:14 it says that He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for Himself a people of His own who are zealous for good deeds. So, I think this early church, one of the things that set them apart and made them not a base model church is that this underlying idea of being zealous for good deeds and knowing that God had created them in Christ Jesus for good deeds, to walk in those good deeds, is what separated them and raised them up and made them the church that they were. I had a hard time trying to figure out I knew what I wanted to talk about. I had a hard time kind of putting it in a forum to actually stand up here and talk about it. But then as the Lord gave me Acts chapter 3, it's right in the middle of what I was just reading, but it kind of solidified the fact in my head that the good deeds, if a church individually, if individuals are focused on doing good and doing things for other people, and then the church body as a whole does things together for other people, it's kind of like a catalyst that gets the other base model things of the church really going well and thriving. It hit me in Acts chapter 3. We'll talk about that here. So in Acts chapter, I'm not going to read the whole story. It's the story of Peter and John, where they meet the lame beggar out in front of the temple. So Peter and John are doing a normal activity. They're going to the temple, which they did a lot. There's a lame beggar who the scripture tells us was sat there a lot, most days, to sit there to ask for money. So Peter and John go to the temple, thing that they do all the time. There's a lame man there who's there all the time doing the thing that he does all the time. Peter and John were obviously, through what we see, were zealous for good deeds, wanting to do good for other people. They also knew, after walking around with Jesus for those years, that Jesus was there to save anyone. He wasn't only for the wealthy. He wasn't only for a certain skin color. He was there for everybody. Salvation was for all people, even all the way down to this lame man who had been lame from birth. Because of the lame man asked him for money. And again, base model, and again, I'm not saying these are all good things to do, but Peter and John could have given this guy a couple coins and gone on their way. Peter and John could have given this guy a couple coins and shared the gospel with him and gone on their way. He could have given them a couple coins, shared the gospel, and the guy could have gotten saved and they could have baptized him later on and gone on their way. And all those things would have been perfectly good and great and awesome. But God is not a base model God. Because they reacted differently to the situation and they decided not to give him money. They decided not to just tell him the gospel. They decided to follow the Spirit's leading and heal him. There were the waterfall of effect of that one decision following the Spirit caused all the, a lot of other things to happen in the church because they listened to the Spirit, they were zealous for good deeds, and they followed the Spirit's leading. So Peter and John, they do this, and what happens after they do this? It gives, because of this man that everyone had seen was lame from birth, is up walking around and clinging to Peter and John, it gives Peter the opportunity once again to preach the gospel out loud to thousands of people. So, the base models, Peter and John doing a normal activity, listen to the Spirit, heal this man. The gospel gets to be preached because they went above and beyond to do what the Lord wanted to do. And then they end up getting arrested. If they had given the guy a couple coins, they aren't going to get arrested. If they had shared the gospel with the guy quietly, they weren't going to get arrested. They got arrested because, strangely enough, a guy that used to not be able to walk is up walking around and praising God. So they get arrested. They get arrested and they are... So they preach the gospel to thousands of people out there as the event happened. Then they get the chance to preach the gospel to those that arrested them. We see in verse 4 it says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Then the rulers state that a notable sign has been performed, or for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So this good deed, and again, I'm not saying it's awesome, and I'm preaching myself here, but if they had just done the minimum, none of this other stuff would have happened. All the inhabitants of Jerusalem wouldn't have known what happened if they had stuck to doing the bare minimum of a good deed. It says that all people were praising God because of what had happened. Because they stepped out and did follow the Spirit's leading, more than just this one man was blessed, but thousands of people were praising God because of what happened. It's another thing that happened because of them not doing the minimum requirements. So it says after they got a good stern talking to from the leaders or in prison. And then what did they do when they got out of prison? Did they go home to their wives? Did they go home to their family? It says they went to their people, to their church. It went to their group of believers that they were fellowshipping with because of them stepping out and doing it this way. They had true, genuine fellowship with their church when they went back. And I mean, can you imagine if something like that happened to one of us and we didn't wait till Sunday morning to come in and tell everybody what happened, but everybody gathers at somebody's house and Jerry and John come in and they're like, "You won't believe what happened. So we blah, 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 and they arrested us," and anyway, and they told us not to talk about Jesus anymore, and we just told them, "We can't stop." You know how exciting that would be? Anyway, that's what was going on there. It was true, genuine fellowship. It was taking place around the gospel because of the deed that those guys did. And the same thing along with that is unity. It talks about them being unified and of one mind and of one spirit. That unity came from the fact that the church wasn't worried about dealing with all these other extra things. They were worried about the gospel. They were worried about the poor. They were worried about the lame. They were worried about these people that Jesus was worried about. And they were worried about getting the gospel out. And because of that, they were all unified around that one goal of doing good deeds and getting the gospel out. And it says when they heard, when their church heard them telling them what happened, that they lifted their voice together to God. So then they have a prayer meeting. So base model stuff, they're not just, the prayer meeting turned into, and probably didn't turn into, they probably all their prayer meetings were like this because they had all this stuff going on all the time. But their prayer meeting, it says, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. So the disciples show up, or the apostles show up, and they tell them what had happened, and they have true, genuine fellowship around the excitement of the gospel and what's going on, and around the good deeds that they were able to perform. Then they're unified around the gospel. Then their prayer meeting, in the prayer that's listed there in Acts chapter 4, they're praying about that the Lord would give them boldness to go out and do more of what had just happened. So because of Peter and John being zealous for good deeds, the four base model things of the church were amplified because of the good deed that they had done. And it all started because of two believers who were zealous for good deeds, walking in the good works that God had prepared for them. All believers are to be zealous for good deeds. We're all supposed to be like that. And again, I know I'm not saying that we can go out and start healing people and doing that kind of stuff. That'd be amazing, though. But we are to be zealous for good deeds if we are to follow Jesus as our example. John Piper said this. He said, "Are there any good deeds that you have planned into your life which you think it will be reasonable for people to look at and then conclude that because of your deeds, God deserves their praise? Or is your life made up only of deeds which don't take any power beyond human nature?" So what are some, I mean, we can all sit here and think of good deeds that we have seen in our day that make the news or that stand out above a lot of things. One of the, this is kind of a funny one, but down in, and this wasn't a church, but it's a, anyway. Down in Alabama and Georgia, there was an ice storm about 3-4 years ago. And it's kind of like here when the rivers flood and people can't get home and different things like that. There was an ice storm that they weren't expecting, and no one could get home, and everyone was stuck on the highways and everywhere. The Chick-fil-A owner decided to tell his employees to go home, try to get home. The employees started to leave, but they couldn't. It took them like 4 hours to travel 1 mile. So the employees, a lot of them got out of their cars and just went back to the Chick-fil-A to spend the night. The manager decided, let's make a bunch of chicken sandwiches and we'll go out here and we'll feed these thousands of people. And they didn't make a thousand of them, but there are hundreds of cars out here parked on the highway And the story goes of people sitting in their cars and seeing Chick-fil-A employees walking through the ice and snow handing out chicken sandwiches. It was out of the ordinary. I think a lot of, there were some other businesses that did some similar things. But good deeds, as Christians and as the church, we should be doing good deeds individually, and as a corporate body, we should be doing good deeds so that the world, I mean, it benefits, as we see in the early church, the believers themselves benefited from the good deeds that were taking place among the body, but it also benefits or the world gets to see what is taking place, and they get to think and wonder and give praise to God because of the good deeds that they see believers in Jesus Christ doing. So I kind of wrote down a bunch of good deeds. I don't know if I'm going to read through them all, but it was just kind of, last time I spoke on this about a year and a half ago, Kathy James came up to me and said, what are some practical things that we can do to do what you're talking about? And so because of that, I kind of just sat down and wrote down some stuff. But one of the things that you see in these stories in the book of Acts is that it seems to me that the church was really hospitable. And so, again, I'm preaching to myself. We need to, I need to invite people over to our house that I go to church with and share meals with them. It talks about them sharing meals together. It talks about them going from house to house together. They were always doing things together. I don't know. We could all sit here all day and think of really fun things to do that are good deeds. I heard one time last Christmas of a Christian celebrity who has millions of dollars, went into the local Walmart where he lives and paid for all the stuff, Christmas items on layaway. And he, he didn't get to individually get to talk to the hundreds of people that had stuff on layaway at Walmart for their kids for Christmas. But that is an above and beyond thing to do. And he did it. He didn't do it to get the praise from everyone else, but it got out that he had done that. And people praised God because of the good deed that this guy did. Anyway, the other day as a church group went and did Feed My Starving Children, and I think again it's a good deed. Where the world has shrunk a lot now because of the internet, we know what's going on all over the world. And we know that there are people that are starving. We know that here in our country, and we have the ability to help in some way in those things. So we went as a church and did that, and it was enjoyable. I think it kind of bonds us together and brings us together as a church to do stuff together like that. Providing aid for new mothers. There are all kinds of family situations going on over the city that moms getting ready to have kids that don't have stuff. They aren't going to be able to raise the kids the way that we were able to, all of us in here were able to raise our kids. There's disaster relief whenever a disaster comes. For us as a church to get together and say, hey, let's go down to wherever, Houston, and help out with the flood down there or whatever. I was speaking to a mission or a pastor in a small little church down in Potosi last week, and he and his family went to visit a missionary in Thailand, and the missionary deals with the sex trafficking industry in Thailand, dealing with the women and children that are part of that, and they went and did that for a week. The world is a lot smaller, and we know what's going on in a lot of places around the world. And I believe that God has created us for good deeds as His church. And as we saw in that story in Acts, I believe that He uses those good deeds that He'll use us to do as individuals and as a group to bring us together to enhance the other four base model things that the church does together. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible Chapel. Thank you for all the believers in this group. We thank you that you saved each one of us. We pray that you would help us to be a group of people and individuals and a group of people that are zealous for good deeds and are looking to do good to others in the same way that your son did good to others, helping out with basic needs when he was here. I ask that you would give us a good week. Help us to, just like Peter and John, help us to see situations in front of our eyes that we could step in and do a good deed and cause people to give you glory because of the good deed that we were able to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.